Good morning, everyone. My name is George. I'm glad to be with you this morning. I invite you to take your worship folder to hand. On the back side, you've got an opportunity to make some notes. On the inside of that is a Think On It page. You can take some of the take this home and mull over some of the things that you're going to be hearing this morning and some of the notes that you take. Glad you've joined us this morning as we wrap up our series we've entitled Power to Change. We started this series on Easter weekend with a look at how the very power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to us to change our lives if we come to God for an authentic relationship. And to illustrate that kind of life transformation that we can experience with God's help, we've been taking a closer look at the life of a man from the Old Testament. His name is Jonah. Jonah experienced God's work in his life and God's life-changing power in the same way that we do today. It generally starts with God speaking to us. God spoke to Jonah and called him to get involved in something he was about to do. God called Jonah to go share a message to a people who were far from God spiritually. God invited Jonah to go do something that Jonah wasn't actually going to go and do in and of himself. God called Jonah into new territory. He spoke to him in that way. God gave Jonah a task, and that task ultimately changed him and challenged him towards change. And you've likely experienced something similar when you sensed God inviting you to change something in your life. He spoke to you about something. He challenged you about something. He called you into a new way of thinking and living. And that makes sense for life change. If you always do what you've always done, you will always be where you've always been. By changing nothing, nothing changes. If you want your life to be different, you have to do things differently or you have to do different things. God called Jonah to do something, but Jonah didn't want to do it. And so he ran away from God as far as he possibly could. He went to the nearest port and found a ship that was headed the opposite direction of the city that God called him to go to. And that's the dynamic that happens. It's a crossroads we all face when God speaks to us and invites us to step into what he's doing around us. Do we run away from God or do we run to him? Do we flee from him or do we follow his will? Running from God didn't quite work out for Jonah because God wasn't going to give up on Jonah or his plans for him that quickly or that easily. And so God began to work with Jonah and on Jonah. And when Jonah ran from God, he ran right into the storm that comes to any life that is lived outside of God's will. In Jonah's case, it was an actual storm. The sailors on board with him found out Jonah was on the run from God. And that was the reason that they were in their predicament. They caught themselves in a torrential, it was a horrible storm, torrential downpour. And at Jonah's bidding, they went ahead and they threw him overboard. Soon Jonah found himself engulfed in the churning waves, drowning in the sea. But God intervened, and he sent a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And this was the next step in his life change journey. Though a severe mercy, it was an intervention of grace designed both to save Jonah and to sober him up. It gave Jonah the opportunity to come to his senses, to wake up to God and his goodwill for him. God's intervention gave Jonah a chance to rethink things. God was giving Jonah an opportunity to change. The question was, would he? Would he come to his senses in the belly of the whale? Would he die to himself and his agenda and choose to live for God? Would he have a life metanoia? We talked about that 2 weeks ago. Metanoia is an ancient Greek word that simply means to change direction. Literally, it means to be walking one way and to realize it's the wrong way and turn around and go back the right way. The English word for it is the word repent. To have a change of mind, a change of heart, a change in the direction you're taking in life. And that's what Jonah did. He had a life metanoia, only to find out that the call that he got from God was still there waiting to be engaged. He discovered that God's calls don't disappear. They don't go anywhere, and neither do we until we answer them. And so Jonah responded. Having been swallowed by a huge fish, Jonah finally swallowed his pride. And he answered God's call to go to Nineveh, the capital of the powerful empire of Assyria. The Assyrians were Israel's enemy and had a reputation for being bloodthirsty and cruel. And so Jonah went there and he delivered the message God asked him to proclaim to the Ninevites, inviting them to turn from their wicked ways to God. And amazingly, as you talked about last week, the entire city responded and repented. They turned from their wicked ways. They turned to God, just as God, through Jonah, asked them to do. So at this point, we'd likely think mission accomplished, right? That would be a great ending to the story. But that's not the end of the story. There's one more chapter. And in this one chapter, we see Jonah do something quite peculiar. God's work with him and on him was obviously not yet done. His life transformation was a process, as it is with us. Have a look at chapter 4 with me. After Jonah did what God wanted him to do and the entire city turned to God, which should have been a moment of incredibly great celebration for Jonah, look at how he reacts. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." I mean, what's wrong with this picture? Instead of being pleased that the Ninevites repented, that they turned from their wicked ways to God, Jonah is angry. I mean, what's going on? Well, Jonah reveals in this prayer why he never wanted to follow God's call on his life. He knew that if he went to Nineveh and said what God wanted him to say, and if the people responded, God would respond in kind. God, in his mercy and grace, would show compassion and kindness. In his great love, he would forgive the people as they turned to him. The entire city would escape punishment. They'd be saved. And Jonah didn't want that. And that's why he ran. Jonah didn't want his enemies to experience God's grace. Over these past weeks, we've talked about how God calls us to join him in what he's doing in this world. He invites us continually to participate with him in his work in this world. And God is at work all around us. We just have to develop eyes to see and ears to hear what it is that he's doing. He invites us to do what he's prepared for us to do, to represent him to others as this florist did, to find opportunities to love people, to live how he wants us to live. And what we've been wrestling with is that, much like Jonah, we sometimes push back. We don't always want to do what God is asking us to do. But here we see Jonah disobey God and God's call because of what Jonah knew God would do. Jonah somehow knew if he told the city of Nineveh about God, that they might turn to God and that God would turn to them. Jonah knew that if he told them to change their ways, they just might. And God would become real to them and help them change. And Jonah didn't want that. He didn't want the Ninevites to experience God in this way. He wanted them to receive God's judgment, not his mercy and compassion. And that after he himself had experienced exactly that, God's divine intervention in his life. Jonah didn't want the Ninevites to be changed or to change their ways. He wasn't willing to do what it would take for them to come to God. Now, this just doesn't add up, does it? I mean, Jonah is a prophet of God. Shouldn't he want this? Shouldn't he have been overjoyed at the fact that this evil city, his enemies, turned to God? Shouldn't he want people who are spiritually far from God to come near to God and experience their lives being transformed for the good? Isn't this what he should want? If I told you that there are some people today who wear the label Christian who feel the way Jonah did, would you believe me? Sadly, the Jonah spirit is alive and well in our world today, and it's informed and driven by a consumer mindset that dominates the thinking of too many people who call themselves believers. And here's what it sounds like. How can this church serve me and my family? Not where can I help serve and contribute to God's work. Or I want to go where I'm fed. Not where can we learn to feed ourselves, much less feed other people. Or I need to be ministered to. As if ministry in the life of the Christ follower is something that happens to us, instead of something that we make happen through us for others. Often these folks leave a worship service and say, "I didn't get anything out of that." As if that was its purpose, the individual's edification instead of God's. In other words, it's all about them. All the church is to them is a filling station, a place to fuel up, a place where their needs are met. And this from a people whose Savior said, "I did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give my life as a ransom for many. Whoever wants to be first must become last. Whoever wants to be first among you must become the servant of all." And a Savior who in his last breath said to his Heavenly Father, "Not my will be done, but your will be done." It's a sad reality, but way too many believers today have this consumer mindset when it comes to their faith and their participation in a believing family. They've displaced God as the focus and have set themselves there. Their needs and their desires have become paramount as opposed to worshiping God and serving him with all of who they are. And this is why way too many churches today have as their focus reaching and serving the already convinced. So their mission isn't reaching those who are spiritually searching or lost or struggling or far from God, but caring for whatever needs the already convinced think they might have. And while the church's mission statement might say something along the lines of we exist to reach the world for Christ, it's not their actual purpose. It's not how they live it out. It's not what they actually do, where they actually put their resources and priorities. It should be their mission, but it's not. Jesus was once asked about his mission. The mission he ultimately hands over to those who commit to following him. And this is what he said. He said, who needs a doctor? The healthy or the sick? Go figure out what this scripture means. I'm after mercy, not religion. I'm here to invite outsiders, not coddle insiders. How have so many churches, so many Christ followers strayed from that? Spend some time talking to some people who call themselves Christians, move past the fluffy language and press them on what they really value and what their expectations of church are, and you may be disheartened to find an it's all about me, meet my needs, feed me consumer. We don't even realize how far we've drifted in being immersed in the culture consuming society, and we figure that's just the way it ought to be in church, we're consumers. But that's not the way it's supposed to be. It's this Jonah spirit that doesn't want to do what it takes to reach those who are really in need of Jesus. I mean, I've seen this when consulting with or visiting other churches, and I have coffee with church leaders. Things that would likely shock you as members of Grace Point Church, but this is what I've experienced from church members and their leaders. This is what I've heard them say. They'll say, of course we want to reach those who are far from Jesus and are seeking spiritually, but I'm not willing to change the music or how we worship. I'm not going to reconsider how we do life together as a church. I'm not going to park far away so that guests can park close. I'm not going to spearhead or participate in any kind of capital campaign that will raise some much-needed funds to invest in great ministry. I'm not going to come alongside the overworked, under-resourced pastor and his or her team of volunteers. I'm not going to be for starting a second service or attending a different service time to give up my favorite seat. I'm not going to help start a satellite church. I'm not going to stand for the pastor dressing casually, right? It's a slob, right? I'm not going to volunteer more than 1 or 2 hours a month. I already do. I know this is all shocking to you that people say these things because we don't hear this around here, right? Or I'm not going to turn ministry over to a bunch of motivated teenagers and 20-somethings who are incredibly capable leaders, right? Or some of my colleagues who say, not here, some of my colleagues who say, I'm not going to change the way I do things or invest in the next generation because I just don't want to change. I'm not going to, and then you fill in the blank. A litany of reasons sliding the church into irrelevance and a slow, painful death. And these are the same people, by the way, who when they get their way, look around perplexed and mystified and stupefied, surprised, say, why doesn't anyone come to church anymore? The problem many churches have today is that while they say they want to reach others for Christ, they're not willing to do what it takes to help unchurched people find faith in Jesus. Why? Because it requires some kind of sacrifice. It's inconvenient, right? A leader and a pastor, his team, her team would need to distill and cast vision, work harder and smarter, and likely face some opposition. The members of a church family would have to commit to be part of a team of people that no longer expects to be served, but posture themselves to serve those who have yet to darken the door of a church. But sadly, the Jonah spirit lives on, which means living to impact others. Continuing the mission of Jesus. It's fine in theory, but not in practice for them. Because in practice, continuing and living the mission of Jesus always involves death of self and death to a consumer mindset. So sadly, many Christians say, yeah, we want to see them in heaven, but they act like they can go to hell. I say all this, and this is not comfortable, but I say all this because we're quick to judge Jonah, but we don't see how this spirit, his spirit, is alive and well in some of us. He experienced God's mercy, grace, and forgiveness, but got angry when God extended that to the people of Nineveh. We're happy to experience God's mercy and grace and forgiveness for ourselves, but we can be so reluctant to extend that to others because it's costly. It's inconvenient. Or we'll have to deal with people whose lives aren't tidy but messy. Or we don't allow our lives to change in order to help change the lives of others. So how did God deal with Jonah? You would think that God would just lay the smack down on him. Right? If that happened, you could easily argue Jonah had it coming. But that's not what God did. Just as God had mercy and showed compassion to the Ninevites, he once again had mercy on Jonah and showed him his compassion. God was ultimately after Jonah's heart, and he began to work on it. Look at how God responds. Let's pick up the story in verse 4. But the Lord replied, "Have you any right to be angry?" Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you have a right to be angry about the vine?" "I do," he said. "I'm angry enough to die." But the Lord said, "You've been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?" That's how the book ends. Interesting interaction. It's obvious that Jonah still has some self-righteousness that needs to be dealt with. When he sees God begin to have mercy on sinful Nineveh, he's offended. And he decides to stay near the city. I mean, he could have left. His mission was accomplished. The people repented. But it says he stayed near the city to see what might happen to the city. What do you think he's hoping would happen? Jonah quietly is hoping that God would still somehow rain judgment down on the city and that he would not spare the Ninevites. And he wanted a front row seat. Man, God had a lot of work left to do on Jonah's heart. All right, so here's Jonah. He makes himself a makeshift shelter while hoping for God's wrath to somehow fall on the people that he regarded as his and Israel's enemies. God causes a vine to grow to give Jonah some shade, and Jonah's happy. Overnight, the vine dies and the much desired shade is gone, and Jonah is miserable. It's as if he had hung his heart on having shade and being comfortable, that he'd rather die than be out in the sun. For Jonah, the vine was everything. His needs being met, the comforts of his life, his sense of well-being, his level of income, the location and size of his house, his toys, his clothes, his vacation. This is what mattered to him. The vine was everything to him. And God said to him, "It's apparent that you care very deeply about the vine, but you don't care about the people in the city, the 120,000 souls in the city, people who are living apart from me, people who likely don't even realize I exist and that I love them, people who are headed for an eternity that doesn't include me, and you don't care about that. You care about the vines of your world because they give you what you feel you want and need. But you don't care about the souls of these people." But there's more to it than that, isn't there? Hear again what God first said to Jonah. But the Lord replied, "Have you any right to be angry?" What is God saying here? He's saying, "I'm God. I can do what I want. I can raise up a vine. I can bring it down. I can save or destroy a city. You have no right to be angry when I show mercy, because not only is it mine to show, but I've shown it to you. How dare you pout like some toddler when I show compassion to others, when I've shown it so freely to you?" But there's one final lesson to be learned, and it's the last verse in the book. And it's here we see a glimpse of God's heart for those who don't know him and are living apart from him. Our infinite, all-powerful, self-sufficient Creator chooses to love. He has affections for people. He attaches himself in a way to those he has created and has a heart for them. Let me read it again. God simply says, "Should I not be concerned?" That's the last verse in the book of Jonah. We never know how Jonah responded to God. We don't know whether his heart changed or not. We don't know anything else about Jonah. We're just left with God's heart, which never changes. And God simply says, "How can I not be concerned? What kind of God would I be if I didn't care about those people who are far from me? I mean, they don't know their right hand from their left. They're spiritually blind. They've lost their way. They don't have the first clue as to the source of their problem or what to do about them. They're lost. They're alone. They're hurting. They're self-medicating. They're having affairs. They're filling their minds with pornography. They're lost and they need me." And that's the final lesson of life change. Arriving at that place where your heart breaks for the things that break God's heart. And until it does, you will never pursue God's call in your life, God's will for your life, his leadership of your life. And you'll likely never experience life change that truly matters and truly impacts. The heart of the matter, the goal of life change, is to have your heart join with Christ's and your character evermore take the shape of his. It's to love God with all of who you are, to have him as your first love, the one you love above all others, and to learn to love others the way he does. God's heart is one of love. It beats for so many things. It beats for purity. It beats for holiness. It beats for integrity, for justice, for peace, for mercy. It beats for those who are far from him, estranged son and daughters, prodigals. God is the kind of God whose heart hurts as he gazes out the window into the darkness of this world, waiting for his child to come home. Maybe today you're that child. Maybe this isn't so much about your heart for those who are apart from God. It's about God's heart towards you because you've been living apart from him. That could be Jonah's lesson for you. It's why you're here today, because God has made it clear that you're a Nineveh and God is concerned about you. His mercy and his compassion for you is great. So as we wrap up this series this morning, I'm going to invite the worship team to come. Let me ask you a few questions. Has God spoken to you about something that he wants you to do? Have you said yes to him, or are you headed to Tarshish? You're going in the opposite direction. Is there any spiritual consumerism slithering its way into your thinking, your expectations? Does your heart beat with God's? Does your heart break for the things that break God's heart? Or are you the one presently breaking God's heart? You're living far from him, and he's looking out the window waiting for you to come home. Life change begins to happen in a powerful way when you decide to come home, when you decide to follow Jesus. And it can start with a prayer something like this. Jesus, I know I need your forgiveness. I believe that you came to earth, that you died for me, and you rose again. And in you I can have new life. I give you my life and ask that you be the leader of my life. I trust you as my forgiver and choose to follow you from this day forward. Amen. If you make that your prayer, if that's truly your heart's desire, God's Spirit moves into your life and begins to help you lean into the change that you long for. So let's close with prayer. I invite you to bow your heads and encourage you. Have a moment with God. Is a prayer that I just prayed one that you need to pray? Some of you need to talk to God about that thing he's calling you to do for him, and you've been reluctant to move on it. Talk to him about it. Others of you need to talk to God about swallowing your pride, the pride that is keeping you from responding to what God is asking you to do. Some of you probably want to talk to God about how you've been sitting under the vine, enjoying life in the shade, while watching people you're connected to walk further down the road of a Christless existence. Some of you need to talk to God about the condition of your heart. It's beating for secondary things, lesser pursuits. You want to ask God to give you a heart like his. God's Spirit is speaking. Listen to him. And whatever he brings to mind, talk to him about it. Take a minute to do that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love for us and for those around us who are not yet connected to you. We can't begin to grasp the breadth and the depth of your love for us. Forgive us for being flippant in our relationship with you. Give us a deeper understanding of who you are and the journey that you're inviting us into, close to your Father heart. We thank you that you are at work around us, that you speak to us, and that you invite us to be involved in what you're doing in this world. Forgive us for those times where we turn a deaf ear, where we shut an eye, and like Jonah, head off in the wrong direction, in the opposite direction. Father, we admit that when we do that, we inevitably run into storms, and that you allow those to come to bring us back to you, to show us your grace, to show us your mercy, your compassion, and your kindness. Father, we pray that you would develop in us a heart that beats in sync with yours, that we love the things that you love, and that we are ready to invest ourselves in the lives of others, sharing the hope that we have that they might find faith in you. Father, we love you. And we're so glad that you continue to work in us and on us in spite of our failings and our brokenness. We just want to come to you and we say, here we are. Use us. Transform us. Make us into the people that you want us to be. And Father, we thank you that you are a providing Father, that you give us what we need, not just spiritually, not just relationally, but also physically. We thank you for the opportunity to work and to take the hope that we have to our places of work, to the time that we spend in the community. May we be just a beacon of light in some of those darker places. And we thank you that we also have the opportunity this morning to worship you by giving back to you a portion of our income. We pray that as we worship you in this way, that we would do so with glad hearts, knowing that you are our provider, that you are the God who continues to bless us in ways that we aren't always aware of. And so, Father, thank you. We gladly give back to you a portion of our income. And we say, praise your name.